As I pray today, before we get into our teaching time, I draw from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, verse 2. It says, Lord, I have heard the report about you. Lord, I stand in awe of your deeds. Revive your work in these years. Make it known in these years. In your wrath, remember mercy. Let's go before God in prayer. And so as we do begin our time of prayer, we want to recount and recall the great works that you have accomplished. Reaches all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it extends through all of the pages of Scripture and will find its climax in Revelation, where a new heaven and a new earth will be created, and the new Jerusalem will be lowered from heaven itself and will find its place on earth. God, we recount all of the works that you've done as are outlined in the Old Testament and those accounts that we find in the Gospels and the book of Acts. And it's our prayer, Lord, that what you have done in those days where you have brought people to the end of themselves and they find themselves turning unto you, that you would once again do that in this land of America. We do stand in awe of your deeds, and because they are as great as is portrayed and as is historically accounted for in history, we thank you that you can do this once again. We pray that you would revive your people. We pray that you would show us mercy. And I know that you are a severe God, but you are also a very good God. And so we pray that in these weeks as we lead up to Christmas itself, that you would revive your people to begin with, within the churches across our land, as well as we ourselves individually seated here today, that this is a church that would be separated unto you in holiness of life as well as through our speech. And we ask that you would accomplish this for your glory and for our good. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, take your Bibles and turn to the last chapter of the book of Colossians. We're going to finish out the book today, and then next week we'll get into some sermons that will lead us up to Christmas Day itself. Colossians chapter 2, or chapter 4, verse 2, beginning with verse 2 all the way through 18, I want to read that. You follow along in the Bible that you have with you. Colossians chapter 4, beginning with verse 2, it says, devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door for us for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains, so that I may make it known as I should. Act wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. Tychicus, our dearly loved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know how we are, and so that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, a faithful and dearly loved brother who is one of you. They will tell you about everything here. Articus, my fellow prisoner, sends you greetings, as does Mark, Barnabas's cousin, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And so does Jesus, who is called Justice. These alone of the circumcised are my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. He is always wrestling for you in his prayers, so that you can stand mature and fully assured in everything God wills. For I testify about him that he works hard for you, for those in Laodicea and for those in Hierapolis. Luke, the dearly loved physician, and Demas sends you greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters in Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her home. After this letter has been read at your gathering, have it read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And tell Archippus, pay attention to the ministry that you have received in the Lord so that you can accomplish it. I, Paul, am writing this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Wow, long list of names there. You know, if he had access in that day to an Instagram account, he would have certainly had one of those group photographs. Did you have one of those over the holidays? A group photograph? We did in our house, and a lot of people did. But he would have a group photograph, and it would be from verse 7 through 14. It's in the midst of this, because this is the group of his closest Christian friends. Christian friends are a gift from God. There are friends, and then there are Christian friends, really close Christian friends. So before he closes this letter to the Colossian church, he recognizes his ministry team. That's the ones outlined from 7 through 14. And as we look at this group photograph, we can spot Paul very easily in the photograph because he's the one in the chains. He's the only one who has chains on. We read in verses 3 and 18 that we're to remember his chains. He's in chains, he's in prison because he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in doing that, he created enemies of the gospel. And these enemies accused him falsely of charges of being a troublemaker. And the Roman government, especially with what they called the Pax Romana, were very proud of the peace across their kingdom, across the entire empire. And so anybody who was accused of being a troublemaker would be immediately questioned and put in prison if they felt that that was necessary. And so he was put in prison, even though it was a false charge against him. He was called an instigator of trouble. Well, God used this really to turn it into an opportunity for him to be able to preach the gospel to people that he would otherwise have no contact with. And that is those soldiers. While he's in Rome, he had an opportunity to speak to soldier after soldier after soldier who were part of this elite Praetorian Guard, which would be the palace guard. And so they took the message and it spread throughout the entire household of Caesar. So here he is in prison under house arrest, and he's with a group of men. They're free to come and go. He's not. So they are his hands and his feet for ministry. And in this closing portion, we find that these names, many of them carry an interesting story because it's an account of what God was doing in their life and for their good friend, Paul, and the way that they interacted together. Now, when we look at this photograph, we could see right away where Paul is, and he's got his arm over the shoulder of somebody. Well, who would that be? Well, that would be Tychicus, because Tychicus was a guy who rarely ever left his side. Tychicus was one of his best friends. And also along with Tychicus, you see another gentleman in the photograph, and his name would be Onesimus. He was the one with the big smile. And why does he have such a huge grin on his face? Because recently, he had given his heart and life to Jesus Christ. He had come to realize his own sin, his failure to keep God's law, and he turned in faith to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of his sins. And now, he's indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He's justified in God's sight, and he also has peace with God through Jesus Christ. No wonder he's smiling. That's Onesimus. As we go down the line, you see that there's Articus, and then there is another pleasant-looking face. It would be in Mark. Mark has an interesting backstory with an amazing twist. and then beside him you find justice. These three guys, Articus and Mark and Justice, they would be like a trio of men who were of special comfort. In fact, he gives them a compliment in verse 11, where he says they were not only co-workers, but they were also had been of special comfort to him. And then look at the picture again, and you see another man. His name is Epaphras. He's actually the pastor of this Colossian church. And he had traveled 1,000 miles to hunt down Paul to be able to tell him the story of what was going on in the Colossian church. And that's why we have this letter, because of Epaphras finding his way to Rome. And of course, you see in the photograph, Dr. Luke, he's not only got the medical bag, but he also has a manuscript in his hand, because he was the one who wrote the Gospel of Luke and also the book of Acts. So at the very end of the line is Demas. And Demas sort of looks distracted, doesn't he? It's because he has his mind somewhere else. He's thinking of other things. And so there they are, Paul and his 8 very close friends. 9 guys all together. And I don't know that there are any soldiers in that photograph. Nobody photobombing it. But you do see these 9 men. Now, how about your group photograph? Who do you have in your group photograph who have been of special, an instrument of God to impact your life for good? These would be people that you have shared ministry together with. You know, there's nothing like the glue of ministry that we're to, you know, like I'm looking at Becky. We went to Nicaragua together and we served there. There's nothing like sleeping among the chickens and serving together and building calluses together, that it somehow cements you. And that's what's going on here. These were shared ministry experiences. They prayed together. They overcame trials together. They wept and they rejoiced together. They felt the amen of God upon the work that they were doing. And so if you assembled a group photograph of those who have left a fingerprint for good upon your life, I'm talking about Christian friends. Who would be in that photograph? Who has enriched you? When you look at their face, you feel a warmth because of who they are and what they've done. And you know that you are a better person today because God brought them into your life. My personal photograph goes way back to my childhood. And certainly my parents would be there, because it was in that context that I was raised to trust in Christ and to be discipled by them. My pastor would be in that photograph. And he's the one who gave me my first opportunity to preach in front of a congregation back in really early 80s. And it was right after Christmas time that who allowed me in the pulpit. And so there I stood, trembling, but I was preaching. There would be other faces. My wife, of course, would be in that picture, my children. And many of your faces would be in that group photograph because of the imprint that has been left upon my life for good. Do you think that God providentially arranges for the friends that we have? I do. I don't think that it's just a happy coincidence that you happen to have the friends that have gathered around you and are impacting you. I think it's just a stroke of good luck along the way. Throughout his life, the Apostle Paul had friends. And as a Christian, one of his very first friends was Barnabas. It was Barnabas that introduced Paul to other Christians, other believers, because they were very skeptical of him. He had a reputation of being a persecutor. And Barnabas said, you know, was saying to him, yeah, he really has been converted. This is the real deal. He's a changed man. Barnabas was one of those guys. And then there would be Silas. There was a Christian couple, Priscilla and Aquila, that he met in Corinth. And then, of course, there would be Timothy in there. But he had a long list of people that were his friends who contributed something good for his growth in Christ. Now, I want to point out in the time that we have today, four faces within this photograph and tell you a little bit about their story, because they're all very interesting, but these four especially. And the first is this man named Tychicus. Tychicus is first in line. He's the guy. Paul has his arm over his shoulder. He's a loyal friend. Verses 8 or 7 and 8. Tychicus, our dearly loved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know how we are and so that he may encourage your hearts. His parents named him Tychicus. Tychicus means fortunate, or you may say it means good luck. The day that Paul met Tychicus, it was a good day. And from that time on, Tychicus rarely left Paul's side, except for maybe a special assignment. But that was it. He met Paul while Paul was on his way back after his third missionary journey to Jerusalem, carrying the gift that he was going to give to the church because they were struggling because of a famine. And he met Tychicus. And along the way, it had been told Paul through the Holy Spirit that when he arrived in Jerusalem, there was trouble waiting for him. And it was confirmed by a prophetic word from Agabus. And so Tychicus is listening to all of this. He's hearing that he could be part of this collateral damage when Paul is arrested and goes through this dangerous time. It's dangerous to be around Paul. I mean, what kind of a friend hangs around like this, knowing that he could run into danger? It could cost him his life. He's taking a huge risk to be with the Apostle Paul. And yet there we find him. And Paul certainly, according to what the prophets had told him, he was arrested on trumped up charges. He was forced into prison. He stayed in prison for 2 years in Caesarea waiting for his trial, which never came around. Tychicus was there the whole time. Not because he was in prison. He was free to come and go. He didn't have to be there. And yet he was. And then when Paul went from Caesarea to Rome, and you remember the story of the storm, Tychicus would have been there, right behind, by his side. And now we see that he's with Paul in Rome. Now again, he's free to come and go, but he stayed with him through those 2 years. He stayed with him after the storm. He didn't say, well, you know, I've had enough of this. Hanging around you is a dangerous thing. No, he stayed with him. And now we find him at his side in prison. A loyal Christian friend. That's what you find here. And now in verse 7, it indicates that Paul was going to entrust this letter to the Colossian church to Tychicus. And he did so because he knew that the mail would get through with this guy. Not only did he carry this letter, but he also carried the letter that went to Ephesus, the Ephesian letter. And then the letter that went to Philemon. Those three letters are in our Bible. Aren't you glad that he was a faithful friend, a careful friend? And this is the kind of person that he was. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a difficult time. So whose face comes to your mind, who was there for you through a time of turbulence and trials. They were at your side. They were recruiting others to pray for you, making sure that the word got out. Pray for him. Pray for her. They took on assignments when you couldn't do it. And you said, could you do this? Yes, I will. They didn't have to do it. There's other things they could have been doing, but they did it anyway because of their loyalty to you. In this world of ours, which is so self-absorbed, the two words, faithful friend, is really hard to find. And yet it may be that God is calling you to make personal sacrifices for the sake of somebody else right now that you know about is going through a severe trial. And you could be doing other things, but you're going to choose to be a loyal friend to them because of what they're facing. And you're going to be an encouragement and a prayer support, and you are going to be that kind of a presence in their life, just as Tychicus was. So that's one of the faces you see in his group photograph. The second face that you see is Onesimus. He's the guy with the big smile. And he's a useful brother in Christ. His story is more fully explained in the letter that went to Philemon under the name Philemon. It's found in just before Hebrews. And what you find there in this letter is that Onesimus was a slave. He was a slave in the household of Philemon. Philemon was a wealthy man. He was a leader in the Colossian church. In fact, very likely the church met in his home. He probably had a very spacious home, big place. People could meet there, and no doubt they did. And Onesimus, while he was in the household of Philemon, he was not a Christian. Onesimus had no place for Christ in his life. He had no use for Jesus. Onesimus has in his story that not only had a no use for Jesus, but he was of little use to even Philemon. He stole from Philemon. And then he ran away and he disappeared in Rome because it was a metropolitan area. And having disappeared, I guess he figured that for the rest of his life, he would just be a man, you know, separated, and I'll live my own life. Well, I don't know, and it doesn't say how he ended up with the Apostle Paul. But he did. Maybe he ran out of money, and he had nowhere to turn. Maybe he was under deep conviction of the Holy Spirit. Maybe it was because he felt guilty about stealing from his master, Philemon. But what we do know is that he knew that Paul was in Rome. He probably learned that because Paul was a real hero to a lot of Christians, and no doubt his name came up while Onesimus was in the household of Philemon. And so he knew that Paul was in this city somewhere, and so he sought him out. But God had a new beginning planned for Onesimus, a new start. He was going to become a new creation so that when he arrived at Paul's, what we call a house prison, he was ripe for the gospel. And so Paul began to share with him about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he learned what we read in the Colossians 1, 19 and 20, about Jesus, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. You see, up to this point, Onesimus had been alienated from God and hostile in his mind. And that was borne out by his actions. He was one that had no use for God up to this point. But God, in his mercy, rescued him from the dominion of darkness and transferred him into the kingdom of the Son of God. And so as a result, he was a new creation. Now what's he going to do? He's a runaway slave. Well, he decides that he's going to reconcile with his master. He's going to go back to Colossae to meet up with his master again. He's going to do the right thing. So he accompanied Tychicus back to Colossae, and he would return. But now it would be different, because now he would return as a brother in Christ. He'd return with a new heart and a new purpose. And he would return a changed man. And so what we find here, that Paul wrote a letter to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus, his friend, and he explained, he said, formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. See, that's a play on words. You don't pick it up because you don't know what his name means. You know what his name means? His name means useful. He was anything but useful to Philemon for all those years. But now he's not only useful to Paul, but he's also useful to Philemon, and he's useful to the Lord. And I strongly suspect that Paul, in writing that letter to Philemon, is suggesting between the lines that you need to let this guy go. You need to give him his freedom because he's got things to do. He's useful to me. I could use him. And I have a feeling that's exactly what must have happened. Now, don't you think that Onesimus must have had a warm place in his heart for Paul, the very person who introduced him to Jesus Christ and shared the good news of Christ? Aren't you grateful to those people that God has placed around you who introduced to you this story of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Christ? Aren't you grateful for such as Romans 10:15? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. You too, like Onesimus, were dead in your trespasses and sins. You too need to be rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And you too have seen the mercy of God. Who has God used to reach you and to bring you this good news? Who did God use? In my life, it would be a number of people, probably just like you, who would be in that group photograph. And so this is what's going on here. This is Onesimus, and what a love he must have had for the Apostle Paul. That's why he's got such a big smile. And then the third one you see here is Mark. Mark is mentioned in just as his name, and that he's the cousin of Barnabas in verse 10. But Mark also has a backstory that's very interesting. He had a reputation. Mark's reputation was that of being a failure. Mark was one of those guys that started off with Paul on his very first missionary journey. And just about the time when things were going to get really hard, Mark bailed out. He quit. He said, I'm going home. And so that's what he did. He dropped out. Now, when Paul and Barnabas were going to go on their second trip, Barnabas said to Paul, well, let's take Mark with us. Paul says, nothing doing. This guy's a quitter. What we're doing is too important. We can't afford to bring somebody who has a reputation of being a failure, of being a quitter. And this was such a source of conflict between Paul and Barnabas that they agreed to disagree about this. And so Paul chose a new partner, and Barnabas went with Mark. Barnabas saw in Mark the potential that this man could be useful to God in ways that nobody ever dreamed he would be. There are those of you who are studying the Gospel of Mark right now in your small groups, aren't you? Mark wrote it. That's the guy, the failure, the quitter, the guy who bailed out. And yet it was Barnabas who saw in him that he was made of champion stuff, that he could make a difference for the kingdom of God. And not only do we find him in the group photograph here with the Apostle Paul, who considers him useful now. He's changed his whole perspective about Mark. You see that he's not only in this photograph, but also the very last letter that Paul wrote in 2 Timothy, just before he died, he requested that Timothy send Mark with you, because he is very useful for ministry. See, here's the point. Your failure is not the last chapter that's being written. God has a way of bringing into our lives Christian friends who see in us potential for the kingdom of God. And they give us room to grow, and they're patient with us, and they teach us, and they take a risk. They put us to work, see how we're doing, coach us a little bit, help us along. But these are Christian friends who love us and accept us. Barnabas saw in Mark the potential of great usefulness to the Lord. You know who else saw that? Was Peter. Peter mentions him in his letter too. He calls Mark my son. That tells us something about the relationship between those two guys. Don't you think that Peter knew something about failure too? Oh yeah. And also about second chances. And so Peter, who probably was the primary source for the gospel of Mark, was also one who was instrumental in his life. So who has invested their time in you? Maybe you're here today and you know that there was somebody who saw potential for good in you, and they took a risk and they patiently allowed you room to grow. And you're here today and you could say with all of your heart, my story is a story of second chances. Because there was a point in my life where I could turn back and I could say, man, I was a failure and I blew it. But despite all of my failures, God arranged Christian friends to come alongside of me. And they gave me time and room and opportunities to grow. And now I am useful in ways that I never was before. And I can look back and it was because God arranged for a Christian friend to be there at just the right time, just for me. And he sees, God sees, that I'm useful for his kingdom. Though that's the third one. The number four, the fourth picture or photograph here that we have, the face in the photograph would be Epaphras. Epaphras is that wrestling intercessor. Verses 12 and 13. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. He is always wrestling for you in his prayers so that you can stand mature and fully assured in everything God wills. For I testify about him that he works hard for you, for those in Laodicea and for those in Hierapolis. Epaphras was a man who prayed for these Colossians because he's the pastor of the church. And this word, wrestling, is an athletic word. It's a word that smells like sweat because it's a word that carries the idea of agonizing and laboring and contending in an athletic game. And so you can almost hear the groans of Epaphras as he prays for the Colossian people. And Paul is listening and watching this, and he says, man, there's a guy wrestling for you in prayer. I've got to tell you that he's praying for you. Not just little, you know, God bless them, but he's laboring in all of this and agonizing through it. What kind of wrestling must have gone on in the prayer closet of Epaphras? Maybe similar to that which we see in Jesus himself. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, and maybe he got this information from, you know, he heard this from Mark, who had heard it from Peter, but it says of Jesus' prayer life, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he got up and he went out and made his way to a deserted place, and there he was praying. And so perhaps this sort of resonated with Epaphras when maybe Mark was saying, you know what I learned from Peter about how Jesus prayed? You're going to love this. And he tells him, something just like what's written in verse 35 of Mark 1. You can be sure that if there's any good that God is producing in you, it's because somebody is praying for you or has been praying for you. And I'm praying for you. As a pastor of this church, I pray for this congregation. And how do I pray? Well, I pray the prayers of Paul. For example, I pray for you out of Ephesians 1, 17 through 19. I pray that God would give to you all, that He would give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in your knowledge of God. In other words, I'm praying that God would expand your knowledge of Him, that things heretofore you have escaped you. You didn't see it, but I'm asking that God would enlighten your minds so that you see things that you didn't see before, insights and wonderful things about God, that you would see Christ in His resplendent glory. That's how I pray. I pray for spiritual revival and awakening in all of us. That's how I'm praying for you. And we ought to be praying for one another in a similar way. Do you agonize in prayer over someone in your family who is a non-believer? And you bring their name before the Lord and you're laboring. You've got that kind of sweat going on as you wrestle in prayer. Are you doing that? Maybe you're wrestling and praying for a Christian friend right now. And God is calling you to do this. And you feel a tug that this is my ministry. Right now, this is what I need to be doing in a more intentional and deliberate way. That God is calling me to pray for so-and-so. And I've got to do that daily. And it may be that God is stirring you in that certain way. And so there we have it. We have four faces, four men from this photograph of the Apostle Paul. There's a reliable friend. There is the useful friend. There is the second chance friend. And then there is this wrestling in prayer friend that we see here at the close. So who's in your group picture? Who do you thank God for? That you say, thank you, Lord, for bringing that person or those friends into my life. Who shared with you the gospel message? Who encouraged you when you were going through a severe time? Who is the one who was there, who stood in the gap when you needed them at that time? And you can say today, I am a better man, I am a better woman because God gave that person to me and they saw in me potential, or they saw what God was doing and they wanted to pray for me. And you could say with all of your heart that just as Proverbs talks about a friend who sticks closer than a brother or a sister, you could say that's true about them. They are one of my very dearest friends. And if I had a group photograph, they would be in it. Who would be in your photograph? Wouldn't it be nice to have a whole big group? The bigger, the better. Well, let's pray. And let's thank God for those who He's put in our lives. Our very dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for loving us. And that plan that You had of sending Your Son for us, the Spirit of God who enlightened and enlivened us, and all of what You continue to do, and it's borne out, and there's the proof of it, the proof of Your love for us, is not only the cross, but even what we see today, and how You bring alongside of us just the right people that we need at the right time. We didn't really need them last year, but we need them today. And it just so happens that within the last month, so-and-so has come into our life and into our circle in a way that we never knew them quite before. And it's a gift that You have given to our family or to ourselves individually. And we thank You for that. It's evidence that you are taking good care of us. We're also grateful for the way that we can be that to somebody else. And maybe there is even somebody here who's feeling a tug and a stirring within them to be more deliberate in being that Christian friend who has a special ministry for this point in time for another Christian. And Lord, we pray that you would draw us together in closeness and love, and we thank you for what you're doing in and through everybody at Fellowship Bible. In Christ's name, amen.